Well, I do greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. As you see in your bulletin, the title of the message is The Purpose of the Church. Now, I want to do just a little bit disclaimer because this is a subject that there's a fine line between the church and the individual Christian. So there's some things I'm going to say that could be misunderstood. And I ask you that if you do misunderstand what I'm saying, please ask me about it so I can make an explanation. Nothing good or bad. It's just you'll understand as I go through, but there is a chance for some misunderstanding of what I mean on some points. So I just want to make that disclaimer before we get going. So feel free to ask me questions. If it's urgent, stop me and I'll answer it right then. If you think it's really urgent, but I would prefer you wait till later so we can have a discussion on it. So, okay, the purpose of the church. If you remember a month or two, I don't even know how long it was, had a message that I entitled What is the Church? And after that, several of you said, well, what about this? What about that? What about evangelism? What about works of service? You know, if you remember, there was nothing like that mentioned in what the church is. There's a reason for that, because there's a difference of what the church is and the purpose of the church. We saw in that study that the church is, and it's just a little bit of a refresher, and I think I have to do that just so the rest of it makes sense, but what is the church? Biblically, the biblical definition of the church is a called out gathering of Christians that are living in a committed relationship with each other and God. It's really pretty simple. Out there by myself, I'm not the church. I'm part of the church. When we're gathered together as Christians, committed to living life together in light of God's Word, that's what makes the church. So today we want to figure out what then is the purpose of the church. I would just like, if you're free enough to, right off the top of your head, when you saw that title, what came to your mind? What is the purpose of the church in your mind? And I promise I won't bite your head off. It's okay. Everybody has an opinion. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Nobody wants to stick their neck out? What is the purpose of the church? What is our purpose of gathering together week after week after? Did Tommy have something? Okay. What is our purpose? Why do we do all this? That's right. The Bible says it. Strengthen one another, good. You know, in today's culture, there's a lot of confusion, at least the way I see it, about what the purpose of the church is. And as we go through this morning, I want you to just remember, keep going back to what is the purpose of the church. But there's a lot of confusion. If you enter church culture at all and talking with other people and if you get Christian magazines or newspapers or whatever, it's going to be quite different probably than what I'm going to talk about this morning. Let's start off with what the culture says. The culture says that the church is primarily a soul-winning station. It's a place where we bring people from the outside in that don't know Christ, so they come in here and the preacher gives evangelistic messages every Sunday. That is what the culture says the church is, or at least the church culture. It's to go out and bring the unsaved in. And it's to preach the gospel. If you go to some churches, you'll hear the salvation message preached Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. The church culture says that the church needs to be involved in evangelism, that we're supposed to be somehow have programs to bring the lost people in. The church culture, I do a fair amount of reading And a lot of things that I read, the church culture says that the church is supposed to be involved in good works, in the community, doing good works in the community. And of course, the big one in the church culture is worship. We have worship centers and we come to worship. And I'm sorry, if you came to worship this morning, this is the only time that you've worshiped this week, then it's probably not going to happen this morning either. But that's what the culture says the church is, or what the church is all about. At the focal point has become the Sunday morning service. I'm sure most of you have heard things like, the church is not doing enough. It should be reaching out more. Why is there no unbelievers in our services? Or why is there not more unbelievers? Why are we not bringing the unsaved in to hear the message? Why are we not bringing the unbelievers into our worship services? Or you've heard the church is dead because we're not doing anything. So what is the purpose of the church? Is it, as the church culture says, to go out and bring the unsaved into our services? Is that what it is? Is it to do that, like a lot of churches are doing? They're bringing the unsaved in and then they're building bigger and they bring more people in and they're building bigger. I'm not saying that's wrong, but is that what the church is all about? Is it to make food pantries and have programs to feed the poor or to clothe the poor? Is that what the church is for? What about other social programs like sewing classes, cooking classes? The Alcoholics Anonymous is, or Celebrate Recovery for Alcoholics is becoming a big thing that churches are doing. Is that what church is about? Well, let's go to the scripture this morning and let's find out what the church is for or what the purpose is. Turn with me into your Bibles to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to verses 47. And we're going to read this and then out of this passage, and we'll go to others then too, also to back up what I'm going to say. But out of this passage, I want to pick out four things, what I think are the purposes of the church that I see in the Bible. I thought about putting all these verses on an overhead, but I thought maybe we're getting lazy. And so I want you to turn in your Bible with me this morning and read the words of God with me. And if I forget to tell you before, keep your finger in Acts here, because we're going to flip to other passages, but we're going to keep coming back to Acts. Okay? Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, says this. They, who is they? Anybody, quickly, who's they? The believers, okay? So here we have the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So the first thing I want to notice out of this passage is what the purpose of the church is. First thing is mentioned is instruction. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' what? Teaching. So the first purpose of the church is for instruction, for teaching. It's so we come here. It's actually school. It's to learn. We're supposed to learn together what the Bible says and how it applies to our lives. Keep your fingers here and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, it was he who. Somebody help me out. It was he who gave apostles. Who's the he? God. It was God who gave. Now I lost my place. It was he, God, who gave some to be apostles. Who's an apostle? An apostle is one who is sent out. It's what we call our modern-day missionaries, one who's sent out to take the gospel to another place. It's not the preacher who stays at the church, but it's one who is sent out. So God gave us apostles. He gave prophets. A prophet is one who sees facts. A prophet is a preacher. A prophet is often one who's also sent out, like an itinerant preacher, one who goes around spreading the good news, one who goes around to different churches teaching. He tends to see facts. He tends to see things in black and white. He's able to see down the road, and we need those types of people. So God gave us apostles to go spread the good news to other churches. That's what an apostle is, a missionary going to other churches, helping to set up churches. He gave us prophets to help expound on the Word of God. And then he gave us what? Evangelists. Evangelist is an itinerant preacher. He's not tied to one place, but he's sent out preaching the gospel message. He very rarely has a church that he preaches in from Sunday to Sunday. But he preaches the gospel message week after week after week, and often in different places. So he gave us evangelists. And then he gave us pastors. He gave us shepherds of the flock. He gave us people that will care for us, who will be with us from week after week, one who cares for us and takes care of our needs and sits with us when we cry, sits with us when we hurt. He deals with us. Okay, so we have apostles, evangelists, pastors, and then we have teachers. One who is apt to teach. One who can clearly expound in such a way that makes sense. It's somebody that can sit down with the Bible and open it up and lead you to understand what's happening. So the first purpose of the church is for instructions. We have all these people, and they're for the edification of the saints, for building up the church. We have all these people to teach us. Now, keep your fingers here in Ephesians then, and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12:12. It says this. You can't turn that fast, can you? I had my Bible marked. 1 Corinthians 12:12. It says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they are one body. So it is with Christ. So the idea I want to pull out of this verse before I go then to verses 27 to 30 is that we want to look at the church as being a body. It's a whole. This is who I am. It's my body. But you are... Or this is my arm, and these are my fingers. That's how the church is. We are the body. Now, with that idea, flip over to 27 verses, or verse 27 to 30. It says, now, you are the body. You is in the plural sense, talking to y'all are the body of Christ. If we want to put it in southern language, it says, now y'all are the body of Christ. And each one of you, singular then, is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, and then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? It's a rhetorical question. Obviously not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. That's my interpretation. Do all speak in tongues or do all interpret? The answer is no. But we're a body. Those gifts are all manifested here, potentially. They're all a part of us. We all have a part. We have a function, or we have a job to do. And hang with me. This hopefully will all make sense in the end. But we all have a function or a job to do, from the youngest person here to the oldest person. There is no excuse for any one of us to say, you know what, I don't have any function in the church. There's nothing I can do in the church. There's nothing I should do in the church. We don't have that excuse because God has given us all these gifts to be used in the church. Why? Flip back to Ephesians. I told you we're going to flip around. Flip back to Ephesians 4. Got your finger there? Ephesians 4, verse 12 to 16. And the idea here is we looked at everything that God has given us. He gave us the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. He gave us all these things, but it's for a reason. Ephesians 4, verse 12 says to what? Prepare God's people for works of service. I think, I wasn't even looking when I read that, but I think that's what it says. To prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body, remember what the body is? Y'all are the body of Christ. Y'all are the church. Okay, so God has given us pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, workers of miracles, tongues, and all that for this particular reason. To build up the body of Christ. Okay? It's to prepare God's people for works of service, to build up the body of Christ. There's another reason. To help us mature. Just like a baby. When a baby is born, you don't just lay him in his bedroom and say, have at it. See you in 18 years when you're ready to go to work. But it seems to me that that's what we do with Christians. When they become Christians, we say, good luck. Figure it out yourself. But the Bible tells us that all these people and all these giftings are given to us for a particular reason. That is to build up, to prepare us for works of service, to build up the body of Christ, to help us mature or to grow up, just like that baby. And then in verse 14 it says that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth, or to help us become stable people. Because if we don't have these people, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, whatever all else I read, if we don't have all these people, then we will not be built up, we won't be prepared for works of service, and we will be unstable, blown back and forth. Just like when the wind blows this way, we go this way. When it blows this way, we go... You know what I'm talking about. You've all seen people like that. But if people in the church, if the members of the body know who they are and actually start exercising their gifts, the church will be prepared. Christians, the saints, will be prepared for works of service. We as a body will be built up. We will individually become mature and will become stable and grounded. And then when the winds of culture blow, we won't be like a reed in the wind blowing back and forth. So the first purpose of the church is for instruction. The second purpose of the church is for prayer. Flip back to Acts again. You should have had your finger in there. Acts 2, verse 42. Prayer. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We often look at that verse and say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, what is it? What does it mean they were devoted? What does devoted mean? It means they were given to. That's what they did. That was their driving, or it was a commitment. That was the driving force. So they were driven and they were committed to the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Flip over one page to Acts 1:14. Might be two pages in your Bible. Acts 1:14 says this. They all joined together constantly in... You're not ready. You should have known the word anyhow. Prayer. They all joined constantly in prayer. You see, people... Anytime anything of significance happened in the Bible, at least from Acts on, it happened as a result of the church praying. Acts 4:23, and you don't have to go through this with me. Acts 4:23, listen to what it says. It says, on their release, Peter and John, remember, they were in prison. They went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place was, remember what happened? The church was together and they were praying and the place was shaken. A major event. 12:5. I don't have all these marks, so it takes me a little bit. So Peter was kept in prison. What do you think the church was doing when Peter was in prison? They were together praying. And remember what happened? The chains miraculously, an angel showed up, the chains dropped off. Peter went to the house where they were praying. I wonder how he knew where they were praying. And he knocks on the door. And remember the little servant girl? She comes and says, "Oh!" Boom! Closed the door and went back. They said, "Who was at the door?" Said, "It was Peter." They said, "You're crazy." Peter kept knocking. So they went and looked. And sure enough, it was a result of the church praying together. I don't think it would have. It's very doubtful if it would have happened if the church wouldn't have been praying. 13:3 says, "So after they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on." The church was wanting to send out missionaries to plant churches in other places. What did they do? They got the church together and prayed. And you can go all through the New Testament and find places where the church prayed and God moved. Is it any wonder, church, that Satan attacks us in this area? What am I talking about? Well, how many of you, and maybe I should get you to raise your hand, see if I'm normal or not. But when you go to praying, does your mind wander? Do you think that's God that's making your mind wander? I don't think so. No, I won't make you raise your hands. Why do you think that it's easier to stay home on a Wednesday night than come to prayer meeting? You think that's a God thing? Or do you think that's the devil working against this avenue of prayer? Satan knows that when the church prays together that God moves. And Satan knows that if he can destroy the prayer meeting, I don't care what night of the week it is, Satan knows when the church doesn't get together to pray that he has got us. The army knows that. Not that one about prayer. But he knows that when he can divide the army, the enemy, that he's got them won. That's what the devil is doing. He's dividing us. He doesn't want us to come together and pray. Prayer and fasting seem to be a dying practice in American Christianity. Not just here, but across this land. You mention prayer and fasting, and they'll look at you with this blank stare. Well, I couldn't do without a meal. Is it any wonder that the Western church is falling into apostasy? And if you don't know what apostasy means, literally just means a falling away of the faith. The church has been accused of becoming a club, and I would tend to agree with it, because we are walking away from the purpose of the church, and this is one of the areas where we're walking away from it at an alarming rate. We refuse anymore to come together and pray. The second purpose of the church then is prayer. First was instruction, second was prayer. Thirdly is fellowship. Acts 2:42, remember? They were devoted. The Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and breaking of bread together. Fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It means a partnership, or it means a sharing of experiences. It is a group of people who are very intimate in life. They were, or in the Bible times, they were together often. The Bible says, in Acts at least, that they were together daily. They met together daily. Every day. It's this koinonia. It's this regular interaction of people. That's what fellowship is. It's an interaction between each other. It's not just Sunday mornings. We say we have fellowship meals, and that's kind of strange. Fellowship doesn't just, if this is the only interaction you have with the people around you, I'm sorry, you're not having fellowship. Even if you eat lunch with them tomorrow, or next Sunday. Fellowship doesn't have, it's not a one-time thing. It's this constant interaction. It's experiencing life together, the ups and the downs, and it's daily interacting with each other. You can't have fellowship without that. You know, in most churches, or should I say many, there's very little interaction between members outside of Sunday morning. Very little, little if any. Why is that? Why is it that in most or many churches it has become all about the Sunday morning service? Why, you insert any excuse you want. I'm not going to insert them. But what it boils down to, in my opinion, is that the devil wants to divide and conquer, like I talked about, because he knows that relationships, strong relationships, are strength. You've all heard the thing about the ropes, why they're so strong, they're braided together. You've often heard that in marriage ceremonies. But there's a lot of truth to that. Satan knows that together we're invincible. But apart, we're vulnerable. There's danger in being apart. The devil is very subtle about how he gets between us and how he destroys koinonia or fellowship in churches. I'm going to play with Legos this morning. These are Tristan's Legos. Late last evening, I figured out that I needed something. But let me just illustrate a little bit how the devil destroys fellowship. And he does it very subtly. Let's just say this is you. And this is not an original idea with me. This came out of a book I read. But this is you, this Lego right here. It has all these little holes in the back, right? You all know what Legos are, right? Each of these little holes represents a receptor point in your life or a relationship, somebody that can plug into it. You following me so far? Does that make sense? So in this one, you have 3, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 16, 15. You can get 15 relationships in there. And this might be a crude illustration, but it's an illustration. Well, what the devil does, what happens? I'm not going to give credit where it's not due. But what happens is we start filling those things with relationships from little on up. This is your family. So we got a family is important, right? So we plug that in. Some people's is bigger than others. And I was going to use one that covers up. Because some people's family just covers three holes in the bottom. Some just covers one. For many of us, family covers a large portion. For some, family covers most of the receptor points. Because we have immediate family, we have large families. Then we have childhood friends, or friends, we all come from other churches. And so we have those plugged in from childhood and all. And so we have one or two receptors left. And you want me to do what with the people at church? Where am I going to plug them in? Oh, I forgot. We went to school. And now we have all those old school friends. And now all of a sudden, we start coming to Shiloh. And there's no receptor points left in my life. So what we start doing is we start plugging in on top of the family. My hands are shaking. I'm nervous. We just start plugging in on top of everybody else's receptor points. And so all of a sudden, the relationships at church are, well, we might even not be that close. We might have work relationships that we put on top of family or on top of other things. And we start feeling, we all tend to do this. Are you with me? Am I making sense? We all start plugging in relationships on top of relationships on top of relationships. And all of a sudden we start coming to a church or we start going to a church and we have no receptors left except on top of others. And so everything, our relationships are not directly to me. But they come through family, they filter through all these other relationships that have priority over my church relationships. I believe, people, that we need to check our relationships. Family is important, right? Very important. you need to give them a fairly sizable block. They do not overpower our relationships. The Bible is clear that family is important, but it's not the all-important thing. Remember, Jesus was somewhere and there was a crowd outside and somebody came in and said, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. He said, who are my mother and my brother and sisters except those who came to do my will? But family is important because it's who we are. It's our background. It's our Freundschaft. It's who we are. But after that, church needs to be a big part of what plugs into the back, into your receptors. Because that is who you've become. As you've become the church here. If that's not true, if that doesn't take up a large part, if you don't have the healthy relationships in a large portion of your life, if a large portion of your receptors aren't filled with people from this church, you've just let the devil help destroy this church. Because if we don't have those connections, we are on our own. And the devil will come in and destroy that. Fellowship, or koinonia, biblically, very important part of the Christian life. But the devil wants us to get that twisted and put other important things in front of the church relationships. So what do we have so far for the purpose of the church? Instruction, prayer, fellowship, and the last we have worship. And I struggled with, do I have this one last because it's the least important? I don't. In some ways I want to say yes, in other ways no. I guess it just is what it is. It just ended up last. It's important, but it's not the all important. And when I say a worship, it's a corporate worship. What we say we do on Sunday mornings. Verse 47. They were praising God, and remember, this is just, there's a comma between the verses, so they were devoted to praising God together too. They were praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. Sadly, this last point is what has become the focal point of many churches. Has become all about Sunday morning. When in actuality, it should just be a culmination or a climax. The peak of what happens in our lives together during the week. Outside of instruction happening, prayer happening together, and having good relationships with each other, worship, what we would call good worship service, can't really happen. Because it's the climax. It's the culmination. It's a sum total of what we went through during the week. But it shouldn't be our focal point. The modern worship service is really a misnomer or a wrong title or a wrong name. Why? Because the church has really made the worship an act instead of a lifestyle. Because the Bible tells us that in Romans 12:1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23 says, but Samuel replied, I don't know if you remember the story when one of the prophets, I forget now which one it was, told Samuel to go to Gilgal and that he'll meet him there to make a offering to the Lord for him. And he was there a couple days and the prophet didn't show up, so Samuel did it himself, which was a big no-no in that time. But Samuel replied, this was when the prophet challenged them, it was Samuel. Samuel, Saul, I think he sent to Gilgal. But Samuel replied to Saul, and Saul said, I did, I offered the best to the Lord, and all this. You go back and read the story in Isaiah 15. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Samuel said, I offered my things, the best of the cattle. He had kept cattle that he wasn't supposed to. He said, I kept the best of the cattle and I offered it. Not Samuel, Saul. I'm pretty sure it was Saul. You may correct me on that. But Samuel retorted, he said, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? It is better to obey than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected you as king. My point is in this, is that we have made worship Sunday mornings. We have made Sunday mornings what worship is. When worship is a life sold out to the Lord. He said, "As sacrifice, I don't desire sacrifices, but I desire obedience." That's your spiritual act of worship. What we do on Sunday morning isn't necessarily. It's part of it, but it's not necessarily worship. In conclusion, you may be wondering, well, you haven't mentioned evangelism. What about evangelism? What about the lost? Is it not the church's responsibility to bring them in and get them saved? And here's where you might misunderstand me, but I say no. Give me a minute, I'm going to explain that. I think this is a modern misconception of the church. I think we've gotten lazy, is what it is. Because it's easier to invite somebody to come to church and let the preacher preach at them than it is to actually share my testimony and share the word of the Lord with people. Let me hasten to explain why I say no. I believe that if the church is doing what the purpose of the church is, which is training, praying, fellowshipping together, and worshiping together, evangelism will take place. What do I mean? Ephesians 4:11 again. Ephesians 4:11 again says, oh, I just wanted to reference that because of apostles and teachers, okay? Scratch that from your mind. I don't know what I was thinking. Oh, yeah. As people are trained, then, okay, he gave us apostles, teachers, and all that. So here we are. I say no, it's not our job to bring in the lost. But I think if the prophets are prophesying, the teachers are teaching, the pastors are pastoring, and the deacons are deaconing, and whatever, you name it, whatever your gifting is, if all those people are doing what they're doing, then evangelism will happen. People will be trained. They will go forth. And they will do what they're supposed to do. They will go forth and do the work. It is the individual Christian's responsibility or job to win converts to Jesus Christ. It's not the church's. It's not us as a body, church, just job. It's your job. It's not y'all's job. It's your job individually to do the work of an evangelist and to bring people in. Not to bring in to get saved, but get saved and bring them in. Christians have gotten lazy. We want the church to do what Christ has called us individuals to do. You know, one of the things that happens when the church does its job, and I thought about this last Sunday in Dwayne's message. Remember what the three basic needs are of individuals? Maybe I won't embarrass you. But they are, we have the need to belong, and we have the need to be worthwhile, to have worth. And we have the need to accomplish things. If the church is truly the church, those three needs will be met in the church. We will belong without a shadow of a doubt. We will have worth because we'll find out who we are, what we're supposed to be doing, and then we'll have a sense of accomplishment because we'll be empowered to go out and do what Christ has called us to do. One more passage, Acts 5, and I'd like you to turn here because you need to see this. Acts 5:12-16. This is pretty good. I like this. I really like this passage. The apostles performed, Acts 5, verse 12 to 16 says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So here we have a picture. In the very earliest of the churches, they would still gather in Solomon's colonnade in the temple as a church together. Okay, so that's the picture. They were together. The church was. They were together. They were praying together. They were fellowshipping together. They were doing everything that the church is supposed to do together. Verse 13. No one else dared to join them. Well, that goes against church culture today, doesn't it? We're supposed to have people join us. Here it says, no one even dared to join them. It says, no one dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded people. They were well thought of, but no one dared to join them. Think about that. I don't have time to go into all that because my time is long gone. It says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them and on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, began bringing their sick to and those tormented with evil spirits, and all them that were healed. So here we have the church doing what the church was supposed to be doing. They were meeting together and praying together and building each other up. And what happened? People got saved by looking in the windows. It said, no one dared to join them. No one even dared to go into the church service. No one dared to join them, but people got saved just because what was happening. They brought their sick people and laid them outside. So just in case that some of the Christians would pass by and those shadows would fall on them and they would get healed. The church wasn't telling their people they need to go out and bring people in. They were inside and they were building each other up as a body. And then as they went out, the world took notice and the world was changed because of that. Long story short, or long sermon short, the purpose of the church is simply to equip and build up the saints. If we get this right as a people, or if we get this right, people, as people look on, they will want to have what the church has. Is there any wonder why people don't want what the church has? And when I say the church, I mean the whole Western church as a whole. There's individual churches that people look on and say, wow, is there any wonder? Because we're so focused on other things instead of focusing on what the church really is. And the devil knows that. Because he is constantly at work trying to get us divided and doing different things. Instead of focusing on instruction, prayer, fellowship, and what's the last one? Worship. I believe, people, that we have a lot of work to do. Not just in this church, but in the church as a whole across America. Would you agree with me? This very subject is why we set the care groups up the way we did. You see, in the care groups and setting up the way we did, we want to promote instruction through Bible study. We want to have prayer together to become a major portion of what we do. We want to have times of fellowship when we're just together, eating together or playing together or whatever. And we want times of worship together. And I think if we get this right, we will become like the church in Acts 5. May God help us as we strive to become what God has called us to be. Despite what the culture says we should be. We need to stop listening to culture and start listening to God about what the church is. I'll leave you with this verse because I think it sums up what the church is supposed to do or the effect it's supposed to have on us as individual members. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives. If the church does what it's supposed to do, this should happen. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So the purpose of the church is building up the saints. The purpose of the saints, then, is to do the good works and the evangelism, the social programs, and all that. May God help us as we try and figure this out. Would you stand for prayer, please? And again, if there's something that didn't make sense, I would welcome interaction on this. God, our Father, we thank you for, again, your word. And it has the answer to every question that life and culture puts to us. God, would you help us discern in our minds and in our lives how we're supposed to put into practice this idea of the purpose of the church, of instruction and fellowship and prayer and worship, and how to put it into practice, how we're supposed to do this. God, it's a long time since Acts, and so much has happened through history that sometimes things get all jumbled up, and we recognize that, God. And we recognize that we will never get it perfect. But God, would you help us? Would you show us? Would you lead us? God, now I pray a blessing over each of these, my brothers and sisters. God, would you bless them with good things in their lives? Would you bless them with your leading and your kindness and your love? And we want to do everything that we do for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.